Good morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew chapter 28. I think I need to sit closer. I'm out of breath from racing from the other side there. Matthew chapter 28. And let's read verses 16 through 20. We've been looking at Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. The last time I brought the word to you, we considered worship, outreach, one of the three essentials of a biblical church, looking at the question of what should a church be and do. And so we'll go back to these verses and consider today inreach, disciple-making through edification. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's have a brief word of prayer asking God for his help this morning. Our Father and our God, we think of how the word teaches us that after Christ ascended, he would send the promised Spirit. And that that Spirit, with the word of God, would sanctify and make like Christ your people. And as the word of God is opened up and preached this morning, third person of the Trinity, a Spirit that sanctifies, would call upon you and ask that you would descend, that you would bless your word, that it would not come in word only, but in power. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Well, as I said a few moments ago, the last time that I brought the word to you, we thought about what should a church be and do. And we've talked about three different essentials of a biblical church, which can be seen in verses 16 through 20 of chapter 28 of Matthew, which has been typically called the Great Commission. And those three essentials are worship, or our outreach, discipleship, or disciple-making through edification, building up the body, our inreach, and then disciple-making through evangelism, encompassing world missions as well, which is our outreach. And last time we thought about how that the ultimate purpose of the church is not missions, is not disciple-making, but is worship. And we reminded ourselves that worship is the goal of the church. Everything flows from worship, as can be seen in the passage, where in verse 17 we see that they worship Christ, and in that context, the commands of Christ are given to them. And then all of our service is saturated in worship. Our disciple-making, our evangelism, are all expressions of worship. And then everything flows to worship. We are about making more and more worshipers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so worship is the ultimate purpose of the church. But the subordinate purpose is disciple-making. And you may wonder, what do you mean by ultimate and subordinate? Last time we talked about ultimate and subordinate, and we gave the illustration of like building a car, right? Your goal is to build the car. But if you put together the suspension or you put together another part of the engine, that's a part of reaching the goal of building a car. And so building the suspension would be a subordinate purpose to the ultimate purpose, which is building the car. And Jonathan Edwards actually talks about that in his book he wrote called The End for Which God Created the World. And he says that the ultimate end for which God created the world is to display his own glory so that the peoples would worship him. But the subordinate purposes would include all that the church is doing, such as making disciples. So disciple making is the way in which we reach the goal of worshiping and making more worshipers. Disciple making is the priority of God's program for the church. If you look at Matthew 28 and verse 19, we read, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," then verse 20, "teaching them." Now, if you look at that in your English translation, it appears as if all of the commands there are on par with one another. Go, that would be one command. Make disciples, another command. Baptizing, another command. Teaching, another command. But if you would look at it in the original language, go therefore, is a participle. Baptizing is a participle. Teaching is a participle. Make disciples, that's the main verb. So everything hangs off of make disciples. So basically, Jesus is saying, make disciples by going, by baptizing, by teaching. So those are hanging off of the main verb, which is make disciples. If I asked you this morning, what do you think the purpose, or excuse me, the main priority of the churches in this world, what would you say? Would you say to maybe abolish hunger, to bring peace, to build big buildings? What is the main priority of the church? According to Christ, it is disciple making. It's not getting people to profess their faith. It's not getting numbers into a church building. It's disciple making. In fact, this word for make disciples, it's just one word in the original. And this is just the verbal form of disciple. So you could say, I am a disciple, or I'm going to disciple someone. You have to be a disciple before you can disciple. And so Christ wants the church to propagate itself, to reproduce itself in this world. So from Christ to the apostles, all the way on until, as Jesus says in the end of verse 20, the end of the age, the end of the age of the church, of this administration, God wants the church to reproduce itself, to make more and more worshipers of Christ, more and more disciples of Jesus Christ. And disciple making is the big header here. Underneath that, edification and evangelism. The way we make disciples is through edification, building up the brothers and sisters in a local church, and evangelism, preaching and proclaiming the gospel and seeing more worshipers brought in. So let's think about disciple making through edification or inreach. In the first place, we have to answer the question, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Basic definition is this: a person who learns from another by instruction. A person who learns from another by instruction. Now, this idea of disciple has a background both in Greek and Hebrew culture. In Greek culture, somebody would be called a learner or an adherer, and they would follow a philosopher or a religious master and devote themselves to them. In the Hebrew culture, when a young man turned 13 years old and he wanted to continue studying the Torah, and he excelled in his studies, he would have the option of asking a very well-known rabbi if he could actually leave his home and go and live with this rabbi and be taught the word. These students were called Talmidim, which is the plural for Talmid, the Hebrew word for disciple. And these Talmid, these students, would absolutely devote themselves to their rabbi. They would go and live with this rabbi with the aim of imitating everything that rabbi did. What they wanted to do was to become like the rabbi. This was different from just sitting as a pupil under a teacher, not merely learning what the rabbi knew, but they wanted to talk like the rabbi, walk like the rabbi, do everything that the rabbi did. Something like a shadow almost. Whenever I move my arm or I move my legs, my shadow does the same thing. And these Talmid wanted to be shadows of their rabbi. And it's in this context that Jesus calls his disciples to himself. And it's very interesting because Jesus calls his disciples, but in the typical fashion in the first century, the disciples would call the rabbi. But Jesus goes and he calls disciples unto himself that they would be with him. Follow him in order to be like him. This is what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who lives with Jesus, who wants to be like Jesus, believe what Jesus believes, talk like Jesus, walk like Jesus, think like Jesus. That is a Christian. There is no difference between Christian and disciple. A disciple is not a better Christian. A disciple is a Christian. Listen to Acts 11:26. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. A Christian is a disciple. Listen to these verses that give us Jesus' call to discipleship. And when you do, you're going to hear two words over again. Follow me. Follow me. This is what a disciple does. Matthew 8:21-22. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me. And leave the dead to bury their own dead. Matthew 9:9. This is the calling of Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Matthew 10:37-39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, my Talmid, my disciples, leave your home, leave your lifestyle, and follow me. Become like me. Walk the way I walk. Think the way I think. Talk the way I talk. Believe what I believe. Let me teach you to be like me. I will be your great rabbi. And for every Christian, Jesus is their great rabbi, their great teacher. We have left our old lives to follow Christ. The cost is great. In Matthew 10, just think about what he says, verses 37 to 39. He says, you will face suffering. Whoever does not take his cross. You want to follow Jesus? You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. You want to follow Christ? You'll have to deny yourself. Mark 8:34 adds, let him deny himself. Do you want to follow Christ? You will lose your life. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Are you ready to lose your life? Are you ready to deny yourself, your old sinful self? Are you ready to face suffering and take up a cross of shame? Why would anybody do that? It's because Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me, whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy. You know why anyone does that? Because they love him more than everything else. That is why anyone follows Christ. It would be insanity if Jesus was not of greater value than everything that could be lost in this world. If Christ is not of greater value than temporal comfort, it would be insanity. If Christ is not of greater value than my life, my way, it would be insanity. But Christ is of greater value. Why will you follow him? Why will you lose your life? Because you love him. In the summer of 1740, Jonathan Edwards brought a sermon to the children in his church. And the point of his sermon, based on Matthew 10:37, was this, and I quote, "Children ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ above all things in the world." And he argued that, quote, "a sight of the divine beauty of Christ, that bows the wills and draws the hearts of men." What will make disciples, what will cause you today to say, "I would rather have Jesus than my sin. I would rather have Jesus than whatever comforts I lose by following him," is when you see Jesus to be lovely in your eyes, more lovely than anything else, and you run after him. You have to have him. Is that your Christianity? Do you love Jesus? Not do you believe in Jesus, do you love Jesus? Maybe you say, "Yes, I love him." How do you love him then? Have you left your life, your self-controlled existence to follow him and give up all your dreams to display his glory in this world? For our brother this morning who's going to Italy, when he faces discouragement, when he faces hardship, and when he faces a cross, it will be the loveliness of Jesus that will get him through. It will be Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me, and he is worthy. Though he slay me, as Job says, yet will I trust him. God's program is to make disciples, and it happens in the context of worship. No one becomes a disciple unless they worship him. And then second, why is disciple making so important to God? As we said, the ultimate purpose is to worship Christ and make worshipers of Christ. And we noticed in verse 17 of chapter 28 of Matthew that when the disciples saw him, they worshiped him. When we see him, we worship him, right? It's in the context of beholding that we worship. Well, how do you see Jesus? Mark Dever said, and I quote, "How do you see the invisible God? By looking at the local Christian congregation." That's how you see Jesus. In Exodus 33, the Lord told Moses to get in the cleft of a rock while he passed by. And he said, "You'll only be able to see my back. You won't be able to see my face." And there was a dim, although the same light, a dim light shining of who God is under the old covenant. But then when Jesus arrives, John 14:9, Jesus says to Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Or he says in John 1 that the only begotten Son, he has declared the Father. He's made him known to the world. Right? Jesus, God incarnate, in the body of a man, displays the character of God in a way that we can all see and understand as we see a man in union with God, in flesh, walking in this world, and we see him and we say, that is what God is like. Well, the church is called the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Now follow me. If Jesus makes known the invisible God, and we're the body of Christ, we make known the invisible God. As we look like Jesus, when we display his glory, we are the body of Christ in the sense that we are displaying the invisible God. Think of in creation, man was created in the image and likeness of God with the unique faculties that enable him to display the character and attributes of God. But in the fall, the image of God is not erased, but defaced. And now man begins to display the anti-glory of Satan, the opposite of who God is. And when Jesus comes and redeems his people, reverses the curse, gives them new life in their hearts, they once again can display God and his glory. And that is what Christ is doing in the church. When you look at a local church, you see, we ought to see Jesus. What Jesus is like. By the way people treat one another. By the things people believe. We ought to be like a light bulb. The thing that's shining, that little thing in the middle, the electricity, the energy, that's the Holy Spirit indwelling every member of the local church. And just the bulb, just the glass, we are reflecting, just shining with his glory. We have to ask the question, don't we? Do we look like Jesus? Do we look like Jesus? If we don't look like Jesus, we don't display the glory of God. We don't display the glory of God. People will not be brought to worship. If people are not brought to worship, they will not be brought to enjoy God. And they will be lost forever. Looking for joy and delight in every created thing that cannot give them ultimate delight. So let's think for a moment. Why is disciple making so important? Because if we're not looking like Jesus, the whole thing falls apart. If someone looked at your life, my life, looked at us as a body, looked at our Facebooks, looked at our Twitter feeds, looked at our text messages, listened in on our conversations after church, went home with us into our homes, and watched how we interact with our husbands and our wives and our children. I'm not talking about perfection, but would they say, we see Jesus there? Do we look like Jesus? It doesn't matter how many people are in this building. It doesn't matter how great the singing is in the morning, if we don't look like Christ, people will not be brought to worship him. And that brings us to the question, how do we make disciples? This is my last point this morning. How do we make disciples? As I said earlier, the construction of the grammar puts the main verb at make disciples and then these three things hanging off of it, going or having gone, baptizing, teaching. I'm going to deal with going. Next message, we think about evangelism. but today looking at baptizing, teaching, and then in verse 20, Christ promised, I'm with you always. So baptizing, how do we make disciples? Baptizing, teaching, and the Holy Spirit, which is what is meant by I am with you always. First, baptizing. Now I can't just skip over this. I have to say something about this as a Baptist, that if you look at verse 19, who is the subject of the baptisms? It is those who have been made disciples. We are not called to go indiscriminately baptize every single individual in all of the globe. If the subject is nations, then that's what we're to do. We are to baptize those who have been made disciples out of the nations. They are to receive the sign of the new covenant that they've been brought into. And so, just have to say that because paedobaptism, baptism of infants, would see that baptism is to be given to those who are not disciples. You cannot be a disciple unless you're able to be taught. Baptism is many things, and I don't have time this morning to deal with all that baptism is. Lord willing, we'll look more at what baptism is in the next message. But what I want to zero in on this morning is that baptism is the initiatory rite of entrance into the local church. It's the initiatory rite of entrance into the local church. So with the question before us, how do we make disciples? We make disciples in the local church. That's where this thing happens. It happens right here, where you are, in the local church. Who do you think is responsible for discipleship, making disciples? Is it some radio or internet preacher that's somewhere way off, and he's supposed to make disciples of people here? He can help, but no, it's the local church. Well, maybe you say, well, okay, it's the pastors in the local church. They're responsible for disciple making. Well, not quite. Yes, that's true, but not just the pastors. Every single member of a local church is responsible to be about the work of disciple making. Let me prove this to you from Scripture. I'm going to read you a number of passages. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, this is the body, the whole body, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It edifies itself. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, every member of the local church, teaching and admonishing one another, in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Romans 15, 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Hebrews 3, 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Last verse. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see the pattern there? Two words over and over again, one another. There is definitely the idea in the New Testament that each member of a local body is to be making disciples, each member instructing one another. Now the pastors have a unique function to spend more time in that engagement. The teaching pastor has a unique function to disciple primarily through the word on the Lord's day, although he is to be doing this as well throughout the week, instructing. But understand, brother, sister, You have the responsibility, like you, whoever you are this morning, sitting in your seat, you are vital to this church. You are important to this church. There is work for you to do in this church. If you've thought, I don't even know what to do here. Right? I don't know where I can get plugged in. Well, you can start, and we all can do better in this. I know I can. You can start by getting plugged into the person who's sitting behind you. Start getting plugged into the person who's sitting in the far back. Because every single member of the local church is to be about the work of disciple making. Second, teaching. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And we thought last time about how massive this is to teach people not only so that they know what Christ wants them to do and to believe, but also to observe it, to put it into practice. How do we know what Christ has commanded us? Right here. This is how we know. This is the only place. Ottavio is going to Italy, where there's a lot of Roman Catholics. And the Roman Catholic Church says, we know what Christ teaches through this, and also through the traditions of the church, passed down as they say. No, it's right here in the Scriptures alone. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it itself is enough to make a man who is going to be a teacher perfect, complete. 2 Timothy 3:16. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. The primary instrument of discipleship, disciple making, is the word of God. You noted Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in each one of us richly. Let us be full of the word of God, full of truth, full of doctrine, burning in our hearts. Let the word dwell in us richly. Not just the guy who stands up at the pulpit and teaches, but every member knowing the word, full of the word, in the word of God. And that tells us that the kind of conversations that are going to edify are going to be the conversations that are full of the word. The kind of preaching that's going to build up a church is going to be the kind of preaching that is based on expositing, not just based on, expositing the word. Because God has so ordained it that this word is a living word that sanctifies his people, that makes his people like Christ. And so we need to be careful that we don't think that disciple-making just means, there's value in this, this is good, to meet with one another and hang out and spend time together. There's value there to get to know one another. But disciple-making comes from the word, comes from talking about the things of God. That's where this is going to happen. We can spend a lot of time together, but if we're never instructing, comforting, building up one another with the word, then we're not going to see disciple-making happen. But not only teaching from the word, but also demonstrating the word. Not just saying what the word says, but we have to live it out. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy 3:10. He's talking about Timothy. He discipled Timothy. It's pretty amazing to think about that. Paul was a very busy guy. But he knew how important it was that he passed down the gospel to a faithful man like Timothy who could teach others also. And he describes what he has taught Timothy here. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim at life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. I mean, they must have spent a lot of time together, right? Like, a lot. For Timothy to say, yeah, I know your conduct. Like, I know how you live your life. Think about that. Is there anyone here that you personally are seeking to disciple? To show them how you pray. You know, how you deal with struggles with your children. How you deal with marital issues, showing them how you study the Word of God. Because that's what Paul did. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That is so convicting to my heart. I don't want people to imitate me. I really don't want people to imitate me. And you probably say the same, I really don't want someone to imitate me. But insofar as we imitate Christ, not perfection but consistency, we are to be discipling others to imitate us as we imitate Jesus. I mean, this speaks to us as young people too. Not only the Pauls, the older ones, but the young ones, younger guys, younger women. We ought to value highly the wisdom of older brothers and older sisters. God help us from thinking that we have everything figured out because we're young and we've got new ideas or whatever. God keep us humble. We ought to seek out Pauls and to seek out older women. I think it's Titus 1, older women instructing the younger women. This is God's program for the church. And if we think we're disciple making, you know, if we're older people just getting together with older people or younger people just hanging out with younger people, that's not God's program. Because a bunch of young people together don't have the wisdom of an older man or an older woman. We need to seek that out so that we can say that I have learned your teaching, older brother. I've learned your conduct, older brother, older sister, your aim at life. And putting all this together, what does this look like practically? We'll just give a couple examples. This looks like an older lady, as I've seen in this church so many times. You guys do a very good job at this. An older lady having a prayer meeting with a new believer biweekly so that this new believer can learn how to pray. A college student taking a high schooler out to lunch to chat about how they overcame temptations in high school and how they maintained their walk with God. It looks like the extrovert, more popular member going to the person who's on the fringes, who's an introvert, and ask them how their week's been and ask them how they can pray for them after service. This is every member involving themselves in the lives of other members, instructing them in the Word of God. And so we all have a holy and divine work to build up one another with the Word of God. Everyone is so valuable. And this just makes me think, if I can just give a personal illustration of a family. Well, there's so many different families. When I was in Greenville, South Carolina, at a church that would bring my wife and I over to their house for dinner, and the father would give me books, and we would talk about theology and talk about marriage and child rearing. And then he did something that at first struck me as kind of strange, but every time he would have us sit through their family worship. And I learned what it was to instruct children and how to have family worship and seeing a godly home because this brother brought me into his home and had me sit through that. Let's do things like that. That is what a church ought to look like. That is a biblical church. You know, there are so many people that are struggling in so many areas of their lives, and nobody ever gets involved with their life. People just come in and go out, and they've got serious struggles in their marriages. They're going through deep valleys in their lives. We have got to follow the example of our Savior who called disciples. He took time to disciple people. The incarnate God and poured himself into these brothers. And then finally, and briefly, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Now, I just want to make the point to you. You can't do this without the help of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says, "I'm with you always," we have to ask the question, then, where are you? Where's Jesus? He's not here, obviously, physically. Where are you, Jesus? Well, in John 14, Jesus says he's going to leave, but he's going to send a helper, a comforter, the paraclete. And he is of the same kind as Jesus. Romans 8, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And every single Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Christ. He is in every one of you, spiritually speaking, mystically. You're in union with Christ and indwelt by the Spirit. And whereas the Word is the primary instrument of disciple-making, the Spirit is the primary agent of disciple-making, of sanctification. The Word must be accompanied with the powerful breath of the Spirit to give life, to give growth to this garden. You can plant the seed, but if you don't have the water and the sunshine of the Spirit, you're not going to see growth. James Buchanan wrote in his book on the Holy Spirit, an old Scottish Presbyterian, he wrote this, and I quote, "The liveliest Christian would soon decay were the Spirit's grace withdrawn. He has no stability and no strength of his own, and there would be neither growth nor fruitfulness before those constant supplies which he receives of all needful grace from the fullness that is in Christ." Today, after this message is over and after the final prayer is said, seek to be deliberate. All of us, myself, I need to do a better job. Let's seek to be deliberate about disciple making. But if you feel a little bit afraid and you think, How can I make disciples? I know so little of the Word. I'm just such a poor example. Or I'm an introvert. I don't think I can do this. I am with you. Christ lives in you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can build up a brother or build up a sister. Not by your own strength or your own ability or your own wisdom, but through the Word of God. You may know like this much, but one rightly placed word can be used by the Spirit to change the whole month of a brother. I know that's happened to me. I am with you always, church, for the work of disciple making in the area of edification. The next time, Lord willing, we will look at evangelism. Let's end with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has sent the Holy Spirit into his church. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to not neglect the Spirit in so focusing on the Son. And Lord, that we would remember that all the fullness of the graces and the power that is in the Son is in the Spirit. And Lord, that you would help us to, by faith, draw from his power. And Lord, that you would help this broken body of broken people to more and more throughout our lives, little by little, bit by bit, manifest the glory of Jesus. And we thank you that you are merciful to our failings, that you are gracious to our stumblings. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Final hymn is going to be "For All the Saints." Let's stand, please. Oh, may thy soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them.